This is a continuation of the series we've been doing on the Ten Commandments, and you can get on the net at the UCG and look at those commandment sermons. They're all on the UCG, and if you have missed any of them, and get a primer for the 10th, because all these flow down to the 10th, right? So it would be good to refresh your memory on all the commandments, and especially the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment is so unique, and this is a great primer for the Passover that's coming up. For literally, I mean, the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, deals with the heart and soul. And in this sermon here, we've got a lot of scripture, so you might want to take some notes, and it's a good study. I'm going to give you scriptures that you can look at later. There's so many scriptures on this topic, I'm just not going to read them all. It's just impossible. And so there's a lot of study material here. If you want to just dive into this subject, I recommend it as a primer before the Passover. So the 10th commandment, let's get into it. I title it the 10th commandment, being content. So there are no set of laws greater than the 10 commandments, for they are very simplistic and direct, for they establish our relationships, especially the one between God and man. Although simplistically stated, our journey in these studies reveal that they are spiritually expansive, stretching to every corner and facet of our lives, every corner of human conduct, you see. We are now studying the 10th commandment, and of all commandments, I believe this one is the most misunderstood. The commandments are all written in a form that forbids some outward behaviors, right? Actions or speech. But the 10th commandment directly targets the inward activities of the heart and soul. So when you consider the 10th commandment, not everyone understands that this is a serious commandment. Not everyone understands that it's dealing with their spiritual health and well-being. And it's the foundation of all our relationships, beginning with God and man. So let's go to Exodus 20, if you aren't there already. Exodus 20, verse 17. This should be very familiar to you. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So the 10th commandment, targets the source where all sin originates, and that is the heart. This is where covetousness spawns. Now, our God is mostly concerned with the condition of our heart. It's the heart that God looks upon. So we can see that in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. That says, "For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Very simple. Now, in man's world, there is no law against this commandment, but in fact, our culture and civilization promote the breaking of it. In all the world's civilizations, we find the rising and then the falling of, the rising and the failing of all the world's civilizations. We find the rising and falling in all the wars and fightings that go on. All this is about covetousness. The world's history is cataloged and chronicled by endless fighting, endless wars. We should all plenty know that wars and fights are caused by quests for power and wealth. They're spawned by the rich and powerful that wish to expand their dominion by taking away lands, wealth, and the lives of others. In all corners of civilization, where the rich and the powerful, or the poor and the weak, we find the elements of sins. The world's full of it. Lies, thefts, murders, all these are promoted by this breaking of this commandment. And this continues unabated today. In our studies of the Ten Commandments, we detail the breaking of these commandments, and at the heart of them is evil desire continually in all the commandments. The misery of our human condition is the result, and covetousness is at the core of it, this Tenth Commandment. In our civilization, at the heart of family destruction is the unbridled lust for sexual immorality, drug and alcohol abuse, and all forms of lewdness. Our Western society is fully entrenched in the idolatry of sensuality and stimulation through the acquisition of material things and entertainments. In our own U.S. Declaration of Independence, we declare the pursuit of happiness as a God-given human right, which, each individual defines for themselves. Yet we find that the pursuit of happiness is abused in all our institutions, and often it opposes God. It opposes God's commandments in multiple ways. It's the declaration of our God, the idol of our times. The God of this world, the idol of our times, is wealth and power. Our worship and service is filled in seeking stimulation through entertainment, sexual encounters, and the playing of our toys and all our material things. This is the way of the world. This is where the world goes. This is what's driving the world. Even in the churches of God, the role of covetousness has continued through the centuries as the motivation to increase the reaches of churches is done through wealth and power. All have fallen once division and offenses reach cataclysmic heights, resulting in the brethren being scattered and offended. The fields and pastures of today's churches are evidence of the results of this sin. The landscape of the world was planned, developed, and built with this basic motivational force. The forces build it up and they tear it down, nations rise and fall, and the cycle continues today. Understand that this force originated with Satan. It is his way of doing things. It's how he is driven. When man takes on the same thinking patterns as Satan, they're adopting his mindset, and this is the cause of all human suffering. Now, God's way is much different. God's way of doing things and his pattern of thinking is direct opposition to Satan. In the themes of these commandment sermons, I've often said that there are only two paths, and it's again true for the 10th commandment. There is God's way, which is totally unselfish and generous. God's way results in love, loving, peaceful, and joyful existence. Existence with God and with your fellow man. It's a matter of how we measure success in this life, and ultimately in the heavenly realm, where you should be your goal. Now, the way of Satan is motivated for the acquisition of wealth, power, prestige, and in our Western society, we find that materialism and sensuality are the idols of our time. The way of God is motivated by giving and sharing with others and reliance on God for all our sustenance, being content and thankful for all we have. It's a matter of trust. Do you believe God and trust him at his word? Do you live in doubt, lacking in faith, and do you rely on your own or another man's power or other man's strength or trusting in man's governments and institutions? Living in a state of fear, worry, do you toil all day long? That is not God's way. You will agree that God teaches a much better way. It's a matter of the heart and soul. So today, let's review the purpose of this commandment to bring understanding to its crucial nature. For it's a matter of salvation for us. We'll define the nature of the sin and discover its elements so we can understand its ugliness. We'll look at God's way of faith and trust and look to discover how to follow that path, the path of true success. So let's define this. What is covetousness? You know, I said when I opened that it's the most misunderstood commandment. So let's define it. It's very misunderstood by the world. The world doesn't have a clue what it is. So in our study, we must work hard to improve our understanding, define it clearly. The commandment is found in both Exodus and Deuteronomy. And although nearly identical in statement, there are some differences that are worth mentioning. So Exodus 20:17 again says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." And then Deuteronomy 5:21, a little bit different, says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Now, this verse in Deuteronomy includes all the same physical possessions that are found in Exodus, but he is adding his field in the scripture. Now, so at that time, this makes sense. So at that time, God, when he gave the commandment in Exodus, Israel did not have a homeland at that time. So a Deuteronomy version also substitutes the word desire in conjunction with the neighbor's house. These two Hebrew words are the major words that are repeated in the Bible to define the sin. Two different Hebrew words. The first is covet, which is Strong's 2530, kamad, meaning to delight in something's beauty, to be greatly desirous, to lust for something pleasant or precious. And the other word, desire, which sometimes translate covet as well, is Strong's 183, avah, meaning to greatly desire, be desirous, long for, or lust after. So the meanings are nearly identical. But it's interesting that the order of items were changed as they entered the land that God gave them. Fundamentally, the commandment forbids coveting or desiring something that belongs to someone else. That's the basic law. Unger's Bible Dictionary says it's an inordinate desire for what one has not, which has its basis in discontentment with what one has. You're discontent with what you own, what you have for yourself. You lust after what someone else has. Discontentment is the result. Understand that desire in and by itself is not a bad thing, for the commandment forbids a certain type that targets what belongs to your neighbor. The result is discontent, which opposes the fruit of the Spirit, which we seek, which is love, joy, and peace. Other words that describe this condition, and some are found in the Bible, include envy, jealousy, begrudging, and resentment. Now, all these are shades of covetousness as well. Envy and jealousy are very close in meaning. Envy denotes a longing to possess something awarded to or achieved by another. An example is to feel envy when a friend inherits a fortune or wins the lottery, right? Jealousy, on the other hand, denotes a feeling of resentment that another has gained something that one more rightly deserves. An example would be to feel jealousy when a coworker receives a promotion when you did not get that promotion. Now, resentment refers to one's attitude towards the possessions or attainments of others. When you feel resentful, you are unhappy because someone else possesses or has achieved what one wishes to possess or have achieved. An example would be to envy a wealthy person, envy a woman's beauty, or an honest man's reputation. Now, to begrudge is to be unwilling that another should have the possession, honors, or credits that that person deserves. An example would begrudge a man that received a reward for heroism. Now, all these are shades of covetousness, and we need to learn to remove these from our lives. Now, the origin of this sin and attitude is found with Satan. It is important to understand this, for it will strengthen our fortitude to destroy any of this in our lives. Any of these attitudes, any shades of this in our lives. The covetous person is of the same mind, a similar thinking pattern as Satan, and this will keep you out of the kingdom of God, where we all want to put our feet someday. So we see this first sin in Isaiah. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'll also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So I believe that this sin is the first recorded one in history. We find that Lucifer, who became Satan, was corrupted in his heart, desiring to be the greatest in the kingdom, equal to God with all the holy angels under his authority. He lusted for power, authority, all of this. And he wanted to be equal with God. He was jealous and envious of God, and resentment filled his heart. This is the original sin of covetousness. Satan has never repented of this sin, and it is his condition today. It's the condition of his heart. It's his motivation. It's his motivation that drives all that he does. It is a condition of the heart, and if you allow any shades of this, any shades of covetousness in you, you're playing into the hands of Satan. So that's a pretty good definition. I think you guys can run with that. But there are levels of covetousness. You just don't wake up one day and, you know, you're full of covetousness to the degree like Satan the devil. There, you have to work your way up to these levels. There are levels of this. There are degrees. As you would say that an assassin is an expert murderer, you know, there are degrees of covetousness. You just don't wake up one day and become fully ingrained with the evil covetousness attitude of Satan. It's just not that way it works. But we are all experienced coveters, if we admit it. It's a human condition that begins very young. And an astute parent must work with the child and discipline them so they don't acquire this character trait. An undisciplined person can become very greedy, miserly or avarice, but, you know, to the point where they're a pariah on society. They become an expert coveter. So let's take a look at a familiar scripture that lists these levels of covetousness. If you turn to Colossians 3, please. Colossians 3, verse 5. This should be familiar to you. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, I want you to laser beam on those three words: passion, evil desire, and covetousness. The scriptures say we're to put these to death, meaning totally remove them from our lives. Expunge these from your character. These are all shades of covetousness. Now, before we dive into these three words, I want to explain something about what I call needs or wants. We need to start a discussion there. You know, we need to differentiate this state from that of desire. Now, we have genuine needs for the body and mind, such as basic food, shelter, clothing, and relationships. If you're hungry or cold and you want to be fed or clothed, this is not covetousness. If you want friendships and a connection with God, this is not covetousness. Honestly seeking to provide for your body and soul is normal. This is not covetousness. Turn over to Psalm 30. We have one scripture for this. Psalm 30, verses 7 through 9 says, two things I request of you: deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So that's a very wise statement. A state of poverty can become a catalyst to start one down the wrong path of covetousness, where one wants to take from another, you know, take what others have, and they learn to steal. A rich person would have all their physical needs provided, right? But they desire, you know, affluence, power, and they learn to trust in their riches. This proverb gives us wisdom, saying we should be content with the sustenance that God gives us. So it's not covetousness to have basic needs or wants, to desire these things. This is normal. What we're going to talk about is the first level, the first stage of covetousness. I call it desire. It's desire what does not belong to you or belongs to someone else. Our New King James Version calls it passion here, meaning inordinate affection. And Clark's commentary calls it bestial lusts. This word is often related to sexual immorality. If you're writing scriptures down, you can turn to this in your studies later, as Romans 1, verses 26 and 27, and 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. Understand that this level all begins with a thought. It was Martin Luther that said, it's acceptable for a bird to land on your head, but you don't have to let it build the nest. Now, fantasizing falls into this category, which is forbidden, as Jesus stated in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:28, if you want to write that down. For old-fashioned lust is equated to adultery, Jesus teaches. Now, it's our spiritual obligation to expunge these types of thoughts when they land on our heads. Since we are human, we will have birds that land on our heads time to time. You know, but it's for us to brush them off. In 2 Corinthians 10, we have this scripture to teach us this. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity into the obedience of Christ. So knock those birds off your head. The next level is evil desire, or what I call scheming and plotting, meaning wanting something at someone else's expense, but plotting and scheming to get it. You're taking this to a higher level, for your desire grows to a point where you don't even develop, concoct a plan to get it for yourself. Understand at this level, your thinking has now grown into something that is a deed, something that can see in outwardly, a measurable activity, you might say. It can be described as an ardent, sensuous longing, where the bird has not only built a nest, but has laid some eggs. This word is used in many other scriptures to describe the condition as found in 1 Corinthians 10, if you want to jot that down. 1 Corinthians 10, 6 through 8, or 1 Peter 2:11. Now, at this level, your desiring is increased to a point where your character is being defined by this trait. It's noticeable by others, and it's no longer hidden. It's out there. Now, the third stage is full-blown spiritual covetousness, or I just say covet, where the lusting is for power, money, influence, sexual encounters, or whatever defines your thought every day. A descriptive word for this stage is avarice, which means an insatiable greed for riches or a miserly desire to gain and hoard wealth. A good scripture reference is 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. In this heightened level of covetousness, our thoughts grew to a deed of scheming and plotting. And then when full-blown, a person's character is taken over by this evil of covetousness. Now in the bird nest, the eggs have hatched, and now they've developed a full crop of noisy birds. A full-fledged coop of noisy birds up there. So everyone can see it, and it's making a lot of noise. It is ingrained in your character. Scripture reference, Ephesians 5:5, says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ and God." This sin is no small matter, for a covetous person will not be in the kingdom, and they'll have their place in eternal death. The person that covets has placed their trust in riches and man, and they succumb to the thinking of Satan. The God they serve is wealth, and this is idolatry. There's no time for God for these people. In Luke 12, verses 15 through 21, Jesus teaches us, says to us, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. Then there I'll store all my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" That man was full of covetousness, full-blown coop of birds on his head. So I want to give you a couple examples, which we won't read them because it's very lengthy, but the first example you should all well know is David and Bathsheba. You can read and study that in 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 through 27. I'll summarize it here. So this is the progression you'll see in the story. If you follow the progression through the three levels, you'll see it in the story of David and Bathsheba. So we progress from the first thought when David viewed the beauty of Bathsheba. He never knocked that bird off his head. Then they came plotting and scheming, where he manipulated Uriah and then plotted his death at the hand of the people of Ammon. After David received his prize, that is Bathsheba, he did not recognize his evil character, and it had to be Nathan to show it to him. So when you become at this level, you don't recognize yourself. You don't recognize the evil in yourself. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 7, Nathan said to David, "You are the man, thus says the Lord God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." And that's what it took to wake up David. Then you have the story, the example of Ahab and Naboth's vineyard. Similar progression, Ahab and Naboth. That's found in 2 Kings 21. And you can read that story in your own studies. So again, we have the progression from desire, you know, where Ahab had this false need for a vegetable garden, right? He wanted this garden, this vineyard. And he was extremely discontented because he couldn't fulfill his desire. He couldn't just take that guy's land, right? But Jezebel did the plotting and scheming for him, and Ahab, although he was king, did nothing to stop her. He let her do it, and he got that vineyard. And we find that Ahab finally did repent of his action, but only when he was confronted by Elijah the Tishbite. He had to be wakened up too. You find this in 1 Kings 21, verse 25, where it says, this is how wicked he was in this scripture. It says, there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Again, we have the progression in those in that story of Ahab and the vineyard. Now, this sin, there are elements of it that we need to think on and focus on. Because most people don't think, most people consider this a lesser sin because it doesn't outwardly hurt people. So this topic here I call elements of lawlessness that we'll find in the breaking of this commandment. Because a lot of people think this is a lesser sin. They don't recognize how it's damaging others or damaging themselves. Yet inwardly you injure yourself. You're defiling yourself within. You lack love. There's no good fruit growing out of this. Covetousness is extreme selfishness, and it's self-centered. There's nothing good coming from you, and evil waits, sin waits for you at the door. In Luke 6:43 through 45 will read, it says, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit, but for every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So covetousness is elemental lawlessness for several reasons, and I wrote 7. It's a good number to pick, so I picked 7. So I've got an element here in Scripture to support it. So first, it's contrary to contentment. The peace and joy we seek. It's opposite of contentment. Hebrews 13, verse 5 through 6 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such thing as that you have. For he himself has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So we need to trust God for all our needs, and he guarantees He'll never leave us. He'll take care of us. Always be content and thankful for what he gives us. Discontentment comes from coveting. In John 14, 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So God wants to replace all your worrying and toiling with peace. It's embodied in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's already there for you to pick up if you would just take a moment there and let go of the physical and pick it up. And he'll let his peace fill you. Second element that we need to look at or understand is that it leads to trusting in riches, governments, institutions, and man's system of economics and finances. Because Scripture is 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 through 10. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing to this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Many sorrows there, the root of all evil. The third element is that it leads to the love of the world. Leads to the love of the world. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the fourth element that leads to lawlessness here is it leads to forgetfulness of God, forgetting God. Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 14. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and you have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. The fifth element of lawlessness is it's loving the created more than the creator, and therefore it is idolatry. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 38. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is your first and great commandment." So, seek God, put God first in your life. Sixth element is you lack trust in God. It leads to lacking in trust in God. You live with the elements of fear and worry. These things torment you in this life. God wants you to have his peace. Matthew 6:25. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Seventh element is defilement. Defilement within. It leads to defilement. It's a condition of the heart showing selfishness, self-centeredness, and it's all opposed to God's way of love. Mark 7, verse 20 through 23. And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. They defile a man." Drink. So there's seven elements, a lawlessness there, spawning from your, any shade of covetousness. We should expunge these from our lives. You know, the world measures success in mostly in the ways of wealth, power, and affluence. But how do we measure success? The universal yardstick to measuring success has always been material things. Wealth has always been the top contender, with power and affluence coming in a distant second and third. The way of the world is endless acquisition. Today we're learning that true success is measured by more intangible things. Do you remember the seven laws of success, that booklet that Herbert W. Armstrong wrote? It gives a secret of real happiness. If you haven't read that book, or if you can dust it off your, find it on your bookshelf and dust it off, it's still applicable today. It gives a secret of real happiness, which is attainment of love, joy, and peace. We can find true contentment if we find that path of life. So what are the seven laws of success? So I'll give them to you because you probably haven't read that book in a while. For number one, fix the right goal. Two, preparation, get educated. Three, stay in good health. Number four, have drive. Number five, resourcefulness. Number six, perseverance. And number seven, a relationship with God. Now, in all these seven laws, we find that the covetous attributes that we talked about earlier are not listed. People have been very successful physically by following the first six laws here. They pursue excellence in all they do, and they achieve a measure of happiness in their life. But Mr. Armstrong reminds us that law number seven is the most important, and we're to make it the right goal. That is back to number one, the first law, fix the right goal. And that should be our relationship with God and the seeking of true contentment. Now, it's not sinful to desire the right things. We can be driven to covet good things in life, and I've broken these down into two major areas, the physical and the spiritual. And I have a list of seven for each and a scripture to support each. So the physical, pursuing of excellence. We can pursue these things. This can be, we can be driven, and these things are good. In our Declaration of Independence, we list three unalienable rights: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, I can agree with the first two, but the last has been used to justify every lusty and greedy pursuit of our American culture. Our American culture equates happiness to the acquisition of stuff, but we cannot be more wrong. It would be better if we pursued excellence in all we have set our minds to do, and do it with gusto, as which is law number four, be driven. Do it with gusto. The following list here is seven things you can pursue. These are healthy desires, and we should go ahead and pursue these in our life. It's okay to pursue the right things. Be driven in this way. First, work, labor, Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. Work. Second, a wife, a husband, find a spouse. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Number three, wisdom. Proverbs 3:13, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. So seek wisdom. Number four, goodness or righteousness. Pursue this. Be driven for this. Proverbs 11:27. He who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble come to him who seeks evil. In Proverbs 21:21, he who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. Wow, I found that. I'm happy. This is how you find happiness. Number five, friends. Pursue friends. Just don't chase them down and run them over. Tackle them. They don't like that. But pursue friends, friendships. Proverbs 18:24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And John 15:14, Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all the things that I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. Number six, pursue wealth in work. In work. So Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. So it's good to work, and you will find wealth in it. And number seven, similar, wealth in righteousness. Psalm 112, verses 1 through 3. Praise the Lord, blesses the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. God promises to take care of you, prosper you, if you pursue righteousness. Now, did you notice that in all these pursuits, the word find is commonly used to describe how the item was acquired? In all these healthy and beneficial acquisitions, the generic word is used in the context to mean finding, to meet, to discover, or to receive. The meaning connotes not only finding something at a particular location, but finding something in an abstract sense, as if one just discovered it, you know, or they discovered it along the way. They sought it spiritually. It lacks the hungering trait of lust and desiring and coveting, but it's more descriptive of receiving a gift or receiving your earned wages. In some cases, it refers to discovering something that you did not purposely seek, but it was a gift from God. You know, you found it walking down the road of your life. You did not lust. God provides. And you find joy in these pursuits. You're driven, and through your drive, you find joy in the driving. It's the road you take, not the destination. Ecclesiastes 5, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18 says, "Here's what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink, and enjoy the good of all his labor which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart." God keeps you busy. Notice that there's great peace in this statement from Solomon. Absent is the striving and worry that is normal condition of people in the world, because they lust and covet to try to obtain. Peace is knowing that all you receive is a gift from God, and he gives you the power to enjoy it. The pursuit of excellence is found in the doing, not the acquiring. It's when a man finds joy in his work because he aspires to do it in excellence. Proverbs 128 verses 1 through 6 says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you." So is the pursuit of physical things. Now, the second category I called spiritual, seeking the kingdom first. Now, the key to happiness is applying the seventh law of success, as we read from the book of Herbert W. Armstrong. Now, the strong desire and the pursuit of the kingdom is the key here, of course. And when we get this right, we're imbued with the fruits of the Spirit, which are the top three: love, joy, peace. So I've got seven items and a scripture to support it. Seven things to pursue on your spiritual path. First, seek God. Number one, seek God. Matthew 6:33. Should be familiar. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And Matthew 6, verse 19 through 20. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Next pursuit. Be thankful. Be thankful. Colossians 3:15. "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which all also you were called in one body, and be thankful." And Ephesians 5, verse 17 through 20 says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all the things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And the third one is trust in God. Trust God. Mark 10, verse 24. Trust. It says, "The disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, 'Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.'" And 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Now, the fourth spiritual pursuit is be giving, be benevolent. Luke 6:38. "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be into your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And Proverbs 11:25. "The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." Fifth spiritual pursuit would be content. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 through 11. "Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing in this world, and a certain will carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with this, we shall be content. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have been straying from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Now listen, he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. It's in the pursuit. We need to pursue all these things. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness, but be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. 6 is, be at peace, pursue peace. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And John 14:26-27. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And 7th, pursue joy. Find joy. Matthew 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He pursues his joy. And John 15:9-11. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Be joy, but find it. You have to pursue it. You have to pursue it. These are all good pursuits, the physical and the spiritual. I've given you 7 of each. You could probably find a lot more. I highly recommend you jump into the study. The problem is, this is our human condition, brethren. We've seen many states, you know, types of covetousness here in our study. And you should be able to understand this is a common thing to our human condition. It's a human condition. And since it's so common and natural, we just don't take it very seriously. But the Word of God says that no covetous person will be in God's kingdom. So we should take it seriously. Matthew 6, Jesus teaches us. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And that's a state of covetousness, darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either you'll hate the one and love the other, or else you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. So it's a matter of the heart. If you're laboring to put your treasure in heaven, seeking God with all your heart and mind, you'll be wanting to receive that treasure. Your desire will to receive that treasure up in heaven, not on the physical things of the earth. Jesus Christ distinguishes between these two paths here in a statement of loyalty to either God or mammon. Now, mammon is a word that describes material wealth and greed, and it's often personified in a form of a deity, which also can mean that the meaning can also mean in that which one trusts. So it should be clear that Christ is making the connection here between covetousness and idolatry. He teaches us much more on this thing of covetousness. And Christ talks quite a bit about it as we're learning, as we go through the study today. So continuing in Matthew 6:25, he says, therefore I say to you, and when Jesus Christ says, therefore I pay attention. In conclusion, pay attention. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, could add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So Christ is tackling this major condition of covetousness. It is our common proclivity to, you know, to worry or even fear, because we're human, right? It's our proclivity. Now, these states of mind are very unhealthy, and they show a lack of trust in God. Remember that poverty, earlier we talked about this, that poverty can cause a weak mind, to covet and steal. If you have that condition, you live in poverty, and it can cause a weak mind that may encourage you to steal, lust after something, take it. In the same way, a worrisome person is also of a weak mind, and this can lead to all kinds of bad behavior. In Matthew 6:31, Jesus continues. Matthew 6:31 says, again, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, what Christ is asking us for us to do here can be extremely difficult for some of us. And since we are human, physically orientated, we must go against our nature at times to overcome this thing. He is telling us to have faith and trust in God, even for our basic needs. Can we do this? Can we be content with all we have? Be at peace in every situation? Find joy in every life moment? Jesus Christ is telling us to put our daily pursuits into the seeking of the kingdom of God, first and foremost, number one. Then totally trust him to provide the rest. And he'll take care of your physical needs. We do not need to live for physical desires, physical things. In this life, it is normal to strive, to be driven, to grow, to win, to be successful, right? And should we be successful in removing all evil desire and covetousness, then we must replace that drive and desire for the right things. Being content starts with having the right goal. Learn to measure success by first a close relationship with God and follow the other lists we went through. Pursue excellence in all that you put your hand to do and set your sights on the kingdom. Put your sights on the kingdom. Be driven. Be driven for the right things. God really desires to give us the kingdom, but we must first be willing to give up the physical things to obtain that which is spiritual. Satan's method is covetousness and a drive to satisfy the lust for wealth, power, and affluence. That's his way. But God's way tells us to set our sights on the pursuit of love, peace, joy, true contentment. Trust him in this, and all your physical requirements will be met. He will provide. Have faith. The 10th commandment is clearly idolatry by Christ's own teaching. We saw him. We just read those scriptures. And it's faith building to discover that the 10th commandment brings us right back to the first commandment, number one. You see, God designed to place the commandments in a very specific order. The commandments are all spiritual, and we have discovered that the 10th is the most spiritual of them all, for it deals with the condition of your heart and your mind, your soul. And I personally believe if you work to perfect the 10th commandment, that the keeping of all the other commandments, all the teachings of Jesus Christ will be easier. And your love for God will grow, your relationship with God and your fellow man will blossom, and you will be at peace, and you'll find true contentment and true success.